Okay, turn your Bibles to the book of John, please. And you're going to need some more fingers because we're going to have a look at a whole bunch of scripture this morning. And I'm going to try and do that quickly. But it's great to see you all. Great to be here. Wonderful as we continue with Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I've come to the opinion that we cannot glorify His name, exalt His name enough. There's no time that we can ever say, oh, we've spoken so much about Jesus, let's talk about something else. Because I showed you 2 weeks ago, Jesus revealed Genesis to Revelation, Jesus there, and I know some of you have been asking, I've made some copies of that so you can collect them. Jesus' names in the New Testament, which we did in Behold Your God, and Jesus revealed. And then last week we looked at Jesus, the living and alive Word. And so today, I want to look at Jesus, the bridegroom. Jesus, not just the bridegroom, Jesus is the bridegroom. He is the bridegroom. And so let me just give you the rest of the scriptures that you can put your fingers in and multitask before we get there. And you'll probably be there ahead of me, but anyway. So here we go. Just think about, well, some of you can't think back this far, I know. Some of you recently can think about John and Maddie. They can think back and remember their wedding day. And when that took place and all the excitement that was getting built up and the time and then the makeup, this is for the brides, of course. The bride's makeup hair was done and her hair was done and had her fingernails done and the dress was fitted and refitted and refitted as she shrunk down into fit into this wonderful wedding dress that she was having. And the bridegroom, he was getting his tux sorted and he stood there and he was all like, look at me. You know, the amazing thing is I've had the privilege of conducting a couple of wedding ceremonies. And the man, the bride, you know, the groom, he's like, the minute she walks through the door, he goes, and you see the chest swells, I'm not going to cry. And as this beautiful bride walks down, I mean, have you ever seen an ugly bride? No. They, on the wedding day, a woman seems to go to another level altogether. The beauty and the radiance that shines and comes out of her. And as she stands there, and as the bridegroom tries to do his best. Do you know, one day, and I don't know why we do it this way, because it's the Bible, it's the other way around. Because one day, the bride is going to be waiting in anticipation. The bride is going to be standing waiting for the bridegroom to come. And when he walks in the room, the bride is going to go, that's my bridegroom. That's my Jesus. Because he is the bridegroom. And he's going to come and we see that marriage was meant from the beginning. First place of mention in just about everything we look at is in scripture we find in Genesis 2 verse 24. Therefore a man shall leave his wife and his mother and hold fast to his wife and they shall become one flesh. God created us this way. He meant it to be this way. There is no other way. And we find that through scripture we find this look at back and forth of the bride and the marriage and the lamb and the marriage of the lamb and the bride, the church is the bride and the bridegroom. And we see all these amazing pictures that he sets for us. Genesis to Revelation, the purpose and intent of Jesus building his church was so that he himself could come and receive his bride one day. And that's why I just thought that this picture, let me just go back, was such a wonderful picture of Jesus coming down to receive us as the bride and the bridegroom waiting for us. Let's go to John chapter 3. I'm going to read some quick scriptures to help show a lay of foundation. Where did I say? 3:28 to 29. Am I in the right place? You yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, this is John the Baptist, but have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. John the Baptist said he was going to usher in and open a way, and as if he wanted to open the doors for the bridegroom to come through. And when that had been accomplished, the friend steps aside and says, behold, the bridegroom and the bride. And then he goes on and he reads in scripture, and sometimes we take this way out of context and we make something out of it that's not even meant to be. And he must increase, but I must decrease. And then we say, oh, well, I'm just a little worm. I'm just nobody now. And he must increase. No, that's not what it means at all. It actually means that what I have done and what I've set up as the friend is now done, and I step aside. I am still a son of righteousness. I am still the friend. But I'm there and I've helped everything prepare. And that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. He's helping to prepare us, leads us into all truth, and helping us to prepare. And when the bridegroom comes, he will step aside and say, behold, your bride, perfect, spotless. We see the bride on her wedding day is perfect and spotless and no wrinkle. And we can't say, turn around and try and fault her. Well, she should have had her hair at this angle. No, it was perfect for that day. Romans chapter 7. Let's go there. Well, you're probably there. I'm getting there. Romans chapter 7. Acts, Genesis, Leviticus, Romans. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law. There was another bridegroom, as it were, the law. Poetic license, don't take me literally. Through the body of Christ, that you may belong to another. We have died to the law through Christ Jesus so that we could belong to another. To him who has been raised from the dead in order that we may bear fruit for God. And here we see the bride and the bridegroom being fashioned in scripture that we could actually get ready for him coming. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Men, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. There was a surrendering of oneself for the sake of the bride. And that's, we know how Jesus perfectly did that for us. He died upon the cross. Jesus gave everything for his bride. Every single thing. He died upon the cross. He was set apart from God. Scripture's always talking about the bride and the bridegroom. And we wait for one day in that cataclysmic time when we'll all be wrapped up and Jesus will descend in a triumphant shout. And we will be, if you just take the picture that I had of the brides waiting at the bottom of the stairs, because heaven's up, we're down, and we're waiting to be received by him. It's a wonderful picture, imagery. Husbands are meant to love and protect and provide and bring security to our wives. And that's what Jesus has done. He loves us, he befriends us, and he protects us. We in turn get to respect and honor and obey. You say, oh, Mark, I don't like where this is going this morning. Well, it's just Bible. Let's go to John chapter 14. Good to read out your Bible. It's good to know where it is. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, John. Or, as a friend of mine says, just open your Bible where you feel like it. 14 verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Pay attention to this verse. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that? I go to prepare a place for you. Now, as I said last week, sometimes we read scripture and we go, oh, that's nice. But you have to understand the import of what's being said here. Because Jesus is talking to the Jews, the people of the time and those that are around, and we go, oh, that's nice. Jesus is going to go and prepare a place for us. But to them, it had a totally different meaning altogether. So what used to happen is when the bridegroom and the bride were betrothed to one another, and that meant that they were engaged to one another, And their covenant had already been cut. You could not break that. It wasn't like today, I love you. Ooh, can't even get this off. I love you not. I love you. I love you not. I love you. I love you not. Now, the diamond you gave me last time wasn't nice. I want a bigger one. And then you go to court, and then the judge says, give him back the engagement ring because now you've broken it off. They couldn't do that. They were already betrothed, and they were just waiting for the wedding feast. And so what would happen is the young Hebrew boy, he would say, hasta la vista, I'm going to build a house for you. Well, he didn't quite say hasta la vista, but I'm just having fun. So he would go off and he would go to his mom and dad's house and he would build and add on a room. And he would work and build on this room. He was building a room for him and his bride to come and be separated together to fulfill what God had called them to do, Genesis 2:24. And he would build this house. And then his father, he would go to his dad and say, Dad, do you think this room is ready for my bride? And the dad would say, no, my boy, you need to do a little bit more work on this thing. Yeah, the paintwork or artwork's not so good. You know, the curtain's at a different angle. You need to straighten the curtain. And dude, get HD TV. Don't give her just this old stuff you've got here. So the father then would decide when the room was ready for him to go and fetch his bride. Have you heard in the scripture where no one knows the hour or the time, but only my father knows? And the father would say to the bridegroom, hey, is the house ready? Are we going to have the wedding? He would say, only my father knows. You start to see some Hebrew culture inculcated into scripture here that it goes, and the people weren't going, oh, what did he mean? They were going, oh, wow, there's going to be a wedding at the end of time? That's amazing. And I know some scriptures say, in my father's house are many mansions. But rooms is a better translation, because there are these rooms that keep getting added on depending how many sons he had. But only the father knew when it was ready. And then they would go away. Let's just go to the book of Revelation. Hold John 14 picture story in your heads while I preach the rest, if you can. Genesis, Exodus, Revelation. It's in the New Testament. Chapter 19. Verse 6, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude. You think heaven's going to be quiet? Who thinks heaven's going to be quiet? We're in heaven now. No ways. Tribe and every tongue playing on our cymbals and our worshiping and praising the God. A multitude of tongues declaring, hallelujah, praise God, praise Yahweh. For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. When we get there, we are not going to be quiet. We are going to be so happy that we made it. We are there. There is King Jesus sitting on his throne. And we're going to say, hallelujah, praise God Almighty, the King reigns. Woo! Well, I'm excited. Here we go. Let us rejoice quietly, and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. We have been given this righteousness through him, imputed to us, not because of ourselves, not because how smart we were, not because of our social standing, not because of our economical standing, not because of anything, but because he died on the cross and made us children of God. And we see here, we're going to cry hallelujah because the victory is won. There's no more battles to fight. There's no more tribulations to go through. There's no more discipline to go through. Do you know that God disciplines you because he loves you? Oh, well, I don't really like it, but it's not. No, it's not about that. It's about Jesus. I've told you before, I think a friend of mine said to me, I want to give you the gospel in one line. Jesus is on the throne, come and die. Are there any questions? The more we die to ourselves, the more we are able to glorify him. The salvation and glory in a beloved spouse as we declare the wonders of Jesus. Okay. So let's get on to what I really want to preach about. Number one, Jesus is our lover. Don't even go SEX. Let's not go there. Jesus is a lover to us. Isaiah 62:5. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. That's the scripture. I was talking to Chris the other day and I was just sharing with him. In the Hebrew, what that really means, we get excited. I married a Hebrew, a Zabra man, Messianic Jew and a wife, and they want to do some of the Hebrew stuff. So I was asking him what all this means. And he said that he gave me this scripture. He wanted a part of the, above the chuppah, where they were going to get married underneath and break the glass and do some Jewish traditions. And he said, in my Gentile brain, this scripture sounds nice. God's love. He says, no, you don't get it. He says, as I, the husband, put my arms around my wife and protect her and cherish her and love her and hold her, the Father comes and put his arms around both of us and cherishes us and loves us and protects us. There's so much more in scripture. And that's why I love to study idioms in the Bible and see what were they really saying. And when we see a depth of the scripture, Jesus, our husband, our bridegroom, he delights in us. He wants to put his arms and he protect us. He rejoices over a repentant sinner who comes home and says to him, I want you to be my Lord and Savior. The husband is to be intimate with the wife. It's not meant for anybody else. It's not meant for any invasions of anyone else. Jesus loves and desires to have an intimate relationship with. It's not about religion. It's about a personal relationship with the living God. To have a person that we could actually say, I know Jesus. Jesus knows me. And I know sometimes you're going, how does that work? How can I know him? Spend time with him. For the ladies, have a cup of tea. Sit down. Have a cup of tea with Jesus. I know this sounds weird to you. I'm telling you, just go. Guys, grab a mug of coffee if you like, if you don't do tea. Sit down with Jesus. Talk to him. Have an intimate relationship with him. Build a relationship with him. He is not a God sitting out there. What was it? Beth Midler or Cliff Richard. He's looking from afar. What's that song? God is watching from a distance. No, he's not. He's here. No, he's here. He's inside of us. When we enter, this is just a building. This is not a religious mausoleum. This is not, if we come in here, then he's sitting here. No, we are the temple. He's dwelling within us. When we walk in the building, he walks in with us. The tabernacle is done. The temple is done. We are the living temple of the Most High God. Wherever you go, you take his light and his love. When you enter a dark place, your light should so shine before men that they may glorify your Father who is in heaven. I think this is great news, personally. Jesus, our bridegroom, wants affections for himself, reserved for him alone. He is a lover of people. He loves unashamedly, unabashedly. Whether he was healing the lepers, talking to prostitutes, dining with tax collectors, or speaking to the leaders or the guys on the road, he didn't change and love them differently. We can do nothing less than that. Jesus has a great love for people, and in a sense is a romantic. He's not a hopeless sentimentalist. He's not sentimental about love. He died for us. That's not sentimentalism. And sometimes we get all sentimentalistic over the whole thing and we go, we just got to know. Keep our eyes focused on Jesus. As Bridget brought the word this morning, any situation, Jesus. Any issue, Jesus. Any problem, Jesus. Any thanksgiving, Jesus, because we always want to, oh, Jesus, save me. Jesus, do this for me. Jesus, do that for me. How about Jesus, thank you? Thank you, Lord, that I am healthy. Thank you, Lord, that you have given me this. Thank you, Lord, that you've done that. We are so much, give me, give me, give me. Instead of just, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. How do we respond to that? Because there's got to be a two-way relationship. Song of Songs. Guys, don't get all squeamish now. His mouth is sweetness itself. He is altogether lovely. This is my lover. This is my friend. As men, we got to be able to say that stuff. I know they wrote a song once, and it's, kiss me with the kisses of your mouth. And me thinking of me kissing Jesus on the mouth, I was like, I don't know if I can do that. I'm just being honest. But I had to get over myself. Because then I was making it all about me. And how I felt about it. How about how he felt about it? That he loved me so much. That he would stoop down from glory and come and walk amongst us. Knowing he was going to die for us. Wasn't like after 33 years that, oh, what's B plan here? This is not working. No, there was A plan all along. How we respond. A wife is joined to a husband to be one in spirit, one in mind, one in flesh. And Corinthians says, we are born and baptized, one spirit, one body, one flesh. Not separate, not like, well, over here, over there, everywhere. One, all in one, focused on him. There must be no other idols in our heart, because when we have idols, when we have other things, it's called adultery. And we do not want to be purveyors of adultery to our King Jesus. There must be no idols in the heart of the bride, the church. The quote says this, the slide clicks and our eyes focus on the image flashed upon the screen in the darkened sanctuary. This idol, explains the missionary, is made of stone and is worshipped daily. The natives believe that this will guarantee good crops and healthy children. With condescending smiles, we wonder at their ignorance. How could anyone worship an object? Idols are for the natives and the superstitious. But after the presentation, we return home to our idols of wealth, prestige, possessions, and our own self-fulfillment. We need to have our eyes fixed on Jesus. Our response to the bridegroom is that my heart, my life, my every being is sold out to you. We are bought at a price. We are not our own. We seem to think we come to Jesus and now we are, well, cool, we can now make all our own decisions. Seriously, we can't. But isn't that exciting? That we have a bridegroom as the bride who's going to make these decisions for us and help us. And all we have to do is love him and honor him and obey him and walk in his word and live in him. As Jesus prayed in John 17, I and them and you and me. And if you've not seen me, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And we too, Ephesians 2 tells us that we are also seated in heavenly places. We said that this morning here. We too are seated in heavenly places. We are not here. We are aliens passing through. We have a room in heaven that has been prepared for us. Ask a newly married woman, and some have been married a few years, how are they devoted to their husband? How they long for this same intense passion one for another? How they look at each other? Do we look the same way into Jesus' loving eyes? And say, I am your bride. He's a great bridegroom. Secondly, because we're really running out of time, Jesus is a friend. John 15:15. I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Isn't that a good friend? Well, I'm just going to keep some stuff back because they won't get it. Everything that I know from my Father, I have given to you. How do we do? Are we like BFFs? You know, I don't want to call it a philosophy, but there's a thought idea out there which prevails through churches that You need, guys need guys, because they need to talk to guys about things that their wives won't understand. Now, guys need guys, because if I sat down to watch a game of hockey with Bridget, she would go, so I need to sit down with some guys and watch a game of hockey or game of rugby or something out there. We can scream and shout and have fun together. But to say that you need a guy to speak into your life because, you know, your wife just won't get it, that is a lie from the pit of hell. Let me just say that clearly. Did anyone misunderstand what I just said? It is a lie from the pit of hell. Because why? My BFF is my wife. I've told you the story so many times, I'm just going to tell you it once again for you. Heart with his no secret zone. That's what I've called it. Heart's no secret zone. We were on a men's camp and one of the young guys said, I'm going to ask some of the older guys, what is the secret to a successful marriage? And they looked at Heart and Heart said, there are no secrets. The guy said, no, you don't understand. What is the secret to a successful marriage? Heart said, there are no secrets. Shame. He doesn't get it. Let me explain it slowly. What? Heart turned to me and said, is he stupid? I said, no, just say it again, Heart. He said, there are no secrets. I want to tell you, husbands and wives, there are no secrets in a marriage. Your wife, your husband, is your BFF. They are the one that you go to with all your dreams and visions and problems and issues. And then run, husbands. I'm only joking. Come on, stay with me. Stay with me. too late. We need male friends, but don't allow male friends to usurp the position of your wife. Wives, you need girlfriends. Do not allow your girlfriend position to usurp the place of your husband. He desires for us to pour our hearts into him, our bridegroom. He promises to take away our burdens, to comfort us, to cheer us up, to counsel us, to console us, to correct us when we're out of line. Oh, we don't want that one, Mark. That's not good. I don't like correction. Because I know, Mark, I can see where you're headed. You're going to use that other ugly word that we don't like. And I'm not going to say it right now because it's further on. Jesus loved and served us as a friend. He became the friend of sinners. And we have this idea, oh no, shame, they're outside the church. We can't. And there's been this whole thing about, no, we've got to keep ourselves holy and pure. How are you going to do that? Well, because you are the righteousness of God. You are holy and pure. But we need to let our light shine. We need to be the salt and the light. If we closet ourselves, we cannot be salt and light. Michael was telling me a story this morning how he was on a business trip and he just started sharing about Jesus and they went into raptures because they were excited. Two business guys found out they were both Christians and it took it to a whole new level. But he could have kept quiet and he could have just come home and said, oh, that was an okay business trip. He came back. It was a great business trip. Well, did you sign the deal? What happened? He says, no, they're doing a good job. But I met this guy and we spoke about Jesus. That's the right focus. I know some of you don't believe me. How do we respond to this? Proverbs 17:7. A friend loves at all times, says Proverbs 17:7. John 15 says, we are to be his friends and do his commands and follow his will. And if we truly love him and consider him to be the bridegroom, we will do that. He says he will not separate us. No one can pluck us out of his hand. We are inseparable. The covenant has been cut. All we're waiting for is the marriage of the Lamb to take place. We'll look at that at the end. Do you enjoy your spouse's company? Do you enjoy just going out with your spouse? Jesus enjoys just connecting with us. He doesn't need to connect, of course he does in a corporate meeting like this, but he also loves to connect with you just one-on-one. Hey Jesus, good morning, I'm here, let's chat, let's talk. And not being irreverent about it either, you know my heart. Let's do the last one. Jesus, our protector. Ephesians 5:23. Christ is the head of the church, His body of which He is the Savior. Christ is the head of Heart City Church, the bridge. He is the head of this church. Mark, Michael and I, those three guys, whatever. We have the privilege of being called to lead this body. But Christ is definitely the head. He is the chief cornerstone. He is the foundation, the one and only foundation. Jesus, as a husband, lays down His life for us. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to set aside some sentimentality? Are we willing to set aside and say, this is uncomfortable for me, but I want to focus on Jesus. I want to bring Him the glory. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Now we're using the bridegroom, the broom, husband and wife analogy again. That He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. From Genesis to Revelation, the bridegroom has been preparing us for that day, when it all get wrapped up and the marriage of the Lamb will take place and He will return and take us home. How do we respond to that? I'm so glad you asked. Ephesians 5:24. Now as the church, as the word, submit to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to the husbands. Now we get the silly notion in our heads that, well, babes, you've got to do what I tell you to do because I'm the boss and you must do what I say you must do. That is not Bible. That is idiocy at its best. I'm trying. Any husband tried that tactic? I just want to know, how did it work out for you? Because she might have been sitting down, but I can tell you on the inside, she was standing up. Oh yeah. And she wasn't just standing up smiling. She was looking into your baby blues and saying, I think not. But that word, hypotasso, has two kinds of meanings. One is a military term, and the other one is a non-military term, but they both have the same result. The military term means when I submit to my leadership, and just for those who are confused, go and read Hebrews 13:17 and Hebrews 13:7. When I submit to my leadership, I do it, I come under His covering, and I submit myself to Him and to His covering. And that's why I love the story about the centurion so much. Because he was a man in and under authority, and he knew that. And it says when you arrange, it says to arrange yourself, oneself under. So that you come voluntarily. My wife doesn't submit to you because I think, babe, this is a good idea. Well, number one, Jesus said so, so it's a good idea. Number two, not because I said so, because she understands the value of it. The second one is in a non-military sense. It means voluntary attitude of cooperating, assuming responsibility and carrying a burden with. And the house will never be in order. Ladies, don't shoot me. This is just Bible. The house will never be in order unless we get there. The house will be out of order when I become, as we would say in Afrikaans, a buffel, which means a buffalo. When I become a buffalo, like a bull in a china shop, and I make all these demands upon my wife. But when she comes, she says, if I'm under Him, and He's putting His arms around me, Isaiah 62:5, God's going to put His arms around us together. But when I'm standing up here, and He's got His own little umbrella, and I've got my little umbrella, I think God says, okay, we'll hang around for a while. Because when we have a spiritualness that is out of order, it just doesn't work. And everyone should be going, hallelujah, amen, this is good news. We need to hear this stuff. There we go. Over and over. Okay. All right, we're getting there. All that Jesus has done for us, He deserves our love and our submission to Him as the head of the church. Thank you, Rachel. How can we show Jesus respect and honor that which is pleasing to him? So Matthew 25, so we got the story in John 14 verse 2. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I'll go away to prepare a place for you. Okay? Because there's going to be a wedding. He was telling them, I'm going to prepare the home, and one day I'm coming back. There's going to be a wedding. There's going to be a consummation of the ages when I return and I come and receive you and come and collect you when I come back for you. And then we get to Matthew chapter 25, and we read about the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 foolish, 5 smart ones. And we realize the rest of the story is that while the husband, the betrothed one, is away preparing this room saying, Dad, is this okay? No, only my dad knows the time and the hour when I come back. Because on this side, we have the parable of the 10 virgins. And the story was that while he was away building, they had to keep their lamps full of oil and waiting. Because when they come, this is like Bible, it says in Revelation, there will be a trumpet sound and a blast, and he will enter and he will come. There the friend would come ahead and he would blast the trumpet, and the virgins would say, aha, he's coming. The house is ready. It's time for the wedding. Let's get ready. And they would run, and of course the bride would have had her dress all ready and waiting and everything. But we know there were 5 foolish virgins. And they went running around saying, give us some oil, give us some oil. And they said, no, if we give you oil, there's not enough. We cannot wait till we hear the blast of the trumpet. And then, oh, what that silly guy was preaching about's the truth. We have to be ready, waiting for the bride to come, for the bridegroom to come. And then it says, when he comes, they will enter in. And well, you can go and read it, Matthew chapter 25. And that's the two ends of the two parables that we see, that Jesus makes this declaration, I'm going away, I'm coming back. And the virgin wives are waiting in anticipation for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to come back. Last scripture, Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord my soul. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. Listen to this beautiful word. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself, like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Now, most of you probably never ever read that piece of scripture, because we start at 61 and we read down to about verse 6 or 7 and we stop. And Jesus speaking, the prophet Isaiah speaking of a future time, and says, the sovereign Lord is upon me and has anointed me to preach good news to those that are in prison, those that are etc., 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 and declare the year of the Lord's favor. And this is talking about eternal salvation that has been prepared for us. And one day, just as the bridegroom adorns himself and the bride is filled with her jewels and is ready for the great day, we are invited to the wedding feast. We have the garments. All we have to do is accept the invitation to be at the wedding feast. And that is called our salvation. When we say, Lord Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and Savior, my Master. I want you to be my salvation. Come into my life. Change me. And it's time for us as a bride to rise up and adorn ourselves and make sure our oil is there in the lamp, ready to be lit and burning. Jesus is our bridegroom. He is coming back for us to take us to his eternal home, where we will join with him forever. We don't have to provide for righteousness. He has already made that provision for us. He has given us the garment of righteousness in linen. It says it here, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. We know that we do not get saved by works, but he has prepared works for us to do. We are his workmanship. Ephesians 2:10, I think it is. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. This is the true word of God that has been spoken, that he says to us, rise up. And we can do this by meeting Jesus every day. You know, as I've said to you before, saying, let's go to church or coming to church is an oxymoron. Because this is not church. This is a very pretty building that God has blessed us with. Mostly keeps us cool in summer, except when the aircon's on the fritz. It keeps us warm in winter. And it's a place where we can gather together. But we are the living church of the Christ. And we, if you go and read our doors, you go out there, it says, you are now entering the harvest field. It's when we go and do church out there. That is where church takes place. This is just halftime. This is just the coach rallying and saying, come on guys, we can do this together. Let's do this for the King and His kingdom. Let us go out there and build bridges for the King and His kingdom. Let us be bridges where we can open our hearts and point people to Jesus. Not to us, not to how smart we are, not to how wonderful our building is, but to Him. Our focus is only on Him. Jesus, the bridegroom, is coming soon. Father, we thank You for Your word this morning, Lord God. We thank You, Lord God, that You are our amazing bridegroom. Jesus, we want to be the expectant bride without spot or blemish or wrinkle, waiting with anticipation for You, Lord. But Lord, we also don't want to sit at the bus stop, as it were, waiting for You. We want to be about our Father's business. We want to be about the King's business, Lord. And God, we ask, Lord, if there are people here who don't know You as Lord and Savior, who don't know You as the bridegroom. Father, we ask that You would speak into their lives today. God, that they would come to know You as Lord and Savior. That they would open their hearts and say, I want to be part of the bride. I want to accept My invitation to the wedding feast. I want to have an oil lamp filled with oil, waiting in anticipation. When my bridegroom's father says, this house is built now, son. Bless us as we go today, Lord. Let this word work within us, marinate within us, Lord God. Let us see Jesus not just as the Word of God, but as the bridegroom who waits in anticipation to come and receive us, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name.